Longtime friend of mine who lived in Memphis had heard about Joe's death, and he came to the funeral. I was sitting in the front waiting. He came and tapped me on the shoulder. I looked up and saw him, and as soon as I saw him, I broke down in crying. And he said he was driving, and on his way, he believed that God was impressing on him to tell me two things. He said, God loves you, and this isn't your fault. And I wanted to believe him. I really did. But there's something about when something happens to one of your children as a father that it just weighs, well, it does at least on me, that maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I should have said something. Maybe I could have been better. And I think God disciplines in us by way of adversity. Adverse circumstances at work or at school, it could be injury, it could be illness, it could be anything that wrests our attention away from the idols. Because that's what it really is the reason that we don't have Jesus first in our life is because something else is there. It could be material things, homes or cars or any other material possessions. It could be wealth and the things that those afford, wealth affords. It could be physical beauty, either your own or somebody else's. It could even be your family that is your idol. Not that you aren't supposed to love your family, you are supposed to love your family. But Jesus is supposed to be first. Anything that we think more valuable than Jesus is an idol. In his commentary, G.K. Beale says that Jesus is standing at the door of believers who have become cold in their love for him and are more enamored with the idols that I've mentioned. On the other hand, adverse things can happen when they're not disciplined. As we've seen in other churches, as we've gone through this series, that sometimes the adverse things happen to us because we are faithful, because we know our Lord, because we're witnessing for him, because we won't compromise. So when an adverse thing comes in your life, you have to ask the question, what is God doing in my life with this? Is there something that I am valuing more than him? Is he getting my attention? As one person puts it, God, pain is God's megaphone to a lost world. So it's important to listen, and that's what Jesus knocking at the door here, I think, can mean. Sometimes the knocking of adversity precedes the hearing. We don't listen because the noise of the shouting for our attention so loudly that the pain of adversity has to shout louder for us to hear the voice of Jesus. And he says, if anyone hears my voice. And to the Laodiceans, his voice was, he disciplines those who he reproves, those whom he loves, so be zealous and repent. If anyone hears my voice. Who hears the voice of Jesus? Who hears the shepherd of our souls? His flock, his sheep. In John's gospel in chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So Jesus is knocking, and he's calling. to the church and to each of us individually. And you might think, why does Jesus have to knock on the outside of a church? Why is he on the outside to start with? Why does he have to call into the church and say, if anyone hears my voice, open the door? Unfortunately, some churches conduct their business, their services, their fellowship, and even their good deeds, all the while Jesus is not included. Now, he might be included in name, but not in reality. We all know churches that are churches in name only. They've long since given up preaching the gospel. They no longer mention sin unless it's somehow a violation of their particular social preferences. They look and feel and taste more like the culture they live in than they do citizens of heaven. That's what Laodicea was like. If you remember, the city was known for wealth. It was a financial center. It was so wealthy that when an earthquake came a few years before this was written, they weren't the only city that had suffered an earthquake, but they were the only city that did not appeal to Rome to help rebuild. They said, no, we don't need it. We are so independent, we are so wealthy on our own that we can rebuild ourselves. We don't need any help from the Romans. And so they did. They were very proud of their wealth. They were very proud of their independence. They also were a medical center. And people would come from all over the region to be tended to. And their specialty was eye care. They had this Phrygian powder that they would make into a salve that was beneficial for eye problems. And they were well known for that, and they were very proud of that as well. And for some reason, they had a flock of sheep. They had a corner on the market that had black wool, and they were able to turn it into very fine material, black and shiny, and it was extremely popular and fashionable, and people would want to have it to make clothes or buy clothes from the shops in Laodicea. So you see, their culture was extremely well off in all areas, and they were very proud of it. And they were glorying in those things, even in the church, which is why Jesus said, you say you're rich, but you're poor. You have this eye salve, but you're blind. You have this beautiful material and garments, but you're naked. You're blind and poor and naked spiritually because you are more enamored with those things than you are with me, which is why I'm on the outside knocking on the door and calling out to you if anyone hears my voice. We would be tempted to think, well, that's liberal churches, and we're not that. But the conservative, doctrinally sound Ephesians had also left their first love, which Jesus had against them. When a church doesn't have Jesus first, it can become more of a club than a church. It can still do all the things churches do. It can still gather on Sunday morning, can still sing songs, can still hear teaching, can still do good deeds and give to the poor and all of those things. It can do all of those things without Jesus, and it's just a club. It's a conservative Christian club. But Jesus is on the outside, which was the case in Laodicea, and I pray is not the case here. When a professing Christian hears the knock of Jesus and the call of Jesus says, anyone. anyone. Anyone that hears me, open the door. I'm on the outside. I want to be on the inside. And what does it mean that he will come in and dine with us and us with him? What does it mean that Jesus would come in and have what we call table fellowship with us? Just think about that. When you eat with somebody, it creates more intimacy. The more often you have a meal together. That's why families, at least they used to be in the habit of always having dinner together. And it created a bond. It creates a bond. Husbands and wives, dinner together, eating together, inviting friends or neighbors over to share a meal with you creates a bond. It creates intimacy. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's, I want to be intimate with you and you with me. And there's several ways that Jesus is with us. One way that we've already mentioned is that he's the shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And that's a very significant word, that word know, gnosko. It means to know personally and intimately. I know my own know me. And this is how I know my own, and they know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Do you see what he's saying there? That he knows his sheep as intimately as the Father knows him. The Father has known him from all of eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God has existed forever. They know each other intimately, and Jesus is saying, I know my sheep the way the Father knows me. And he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that aren't of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. If you're a sheep, if you are part of the flock, you will hear the voice of Jesus. There's a belonging between sheep and shepherd. There's a trust from the sheep to the shepherd in real life. And a love and care from the shepherd to the sheep. But that's just the first one. There's also the intimacy of a friend. This is my commandment, that you love one another, from John 15. As I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for servants do not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So Jesus, the eternally existing Son of God, has heard from the eternally existing God the Father, and he has made known that to us, and he calls us friends. Friendship is one of the most intimate, caring relationships a person can have. I've been blessed to have several friends over the years. But there are just a few, three, as a matter of fact, that I speak with every week. Sometimes more than once. And one that I talk with about once a month. I have known all of them nearly 40 years, and one of them I've known for over 50. We can tell each other anything. We care about each other deeply, in each other's families, and children, and what's going on in our lives. My one friend, Tim, calls me anytime there's something going on in his life and he wants prayer. He'll call me and ask me, pray for him. Pray for his wife, Noreen, because she's going to have a medical procedure. Pray for a meeting that he's having with somebody at his school. And I'm blessed to have these friends and to know them intimately and to want to share my life with them as well. And still, the friendship that Jesus gives us is deeper, wider, more personal, and intimate than any friendship that we can have here on earth. And while I love all of my friends and they love me, I honestly don't know if it came down to it whether any of them would lay down their life for me or if I would for them. I mean, I hope that's true. I hope in the heat of the moment, whatever the case would be, that I would be willing. Of course, I haven't mentioned Tracy, that she is also my best friend, but I'll get to that later. But Jesus has laid down his life for us. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. That is the intimacy that Jesus is inviting us to when he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. But there's more. We have the intimate love of a father. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known him, or known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. John chapter 10, my Father has given them to me. Who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus said in Matthew 19, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. It's a privilege to be a father. It's a privilege to have a father. I don't know what kind of fathers you all had. I know everybody had one. I don't know if he was a good father or not a good father. But I watch my grandchildren with their fathers. I have three grandchildren. I keep asking them for a granddaughter. They just haven't come through yet. But two grandsons in Nashville, and I see them with my son David, and how they just love to be around him, to crawl up in his lap, to sidle up next to him, to hear him talk to them. There's something about the love of a father for his children. He knows them. He's known them from the beginning. He's known them from birth. In my case, I've seen each and every one of our children be born. And there's an intimacy with the father that is unlike any other. I know there's intimacy with mothers too. I'm not excluding them, but in this case, I'm saying the Father has an intimacy that Jesus is saying that the children have for their Father should be like the intimacy we have with our Heavenly Father. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, said, for everything that Christ taught, Everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be greater than our grasp of adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God. We were born outside the family of God. We were born into sin. And we were sinners. And our Father sent his Son to live the perfect life that we were supposed to live in our place. And then He was sentenced to the death that we should have died in our place. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we'll get to that in a minute. But he is there interceding for us. Father loved us so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So there's the intimacy of a father. But there's also the intimacy of a sibling, of a brother. In Hebrews it says it was fitting for by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering, for he sanctifies those who are sanctified. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus calls us brothers. This is an intimacy that is so multi-layered. It's the intimacy of a friend. It's the intimacy of a shepherd. It's the intimacy of a father. It's the intimacy of a brother. Verse 17, Hebrews 2, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that a merciful, faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. We have been adopted in God's covenant family. Jesus claims us as a brother. If you are fortunate enough to have a close relationship with your siblings, you have just scratched the surface of the intimacy and love relationship that you have with Jesus. Fifth, Jesus has the intimacy with us of a husband for his wife. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Do you see what he's saying? The intimacy, even the physical lovemaking intimacy between a husband and wife, is being used for comparison's sake for the intimacy between us and our Savior, Jesus. It's not saying that Jesus is having sex with the church. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is Paul and God in the Old Testament has used the relationship between husband and wife to explain the intimacy and love and care and passion that he has for his people. He does it in several places. In Isaiah 62, he says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so the Lord will rejoice over you. He stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he will come in and dine with us, and we will have the intimacy that I've been talking about, of a shepherd and a friend and a father and a brother and a husband. Finally, stay with me on this one. Have the intimacy of a conqueror. The one who conquers, I will grant with him to sit on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound like intimacy the way the others do. But people who've been through a battle together, people who've fought together, have a bond which is like no other. I've seen soldiers and sailors and Air Force people who've been in the same battle. They didn't even know each other. They didn't even know they were in the same battle. And they come to a veterans event and they meet each other and they say, I was here. I was too. And they are immediately friends. They're immediately intimate. They immediately know each other because they can only share those things with people who've been through it. Doesn't have to be military. Championship team members love each other and stay in touch with each other for the rest of their lives. They've been through a battle together. They've been through a war together. And they've emerged victorious. They've been conquerors. And they will love each other and bond together for the rest of their lives. And there's something about joining together in a battle or a cause. And Jesus is saying, be in the fight with me. The fight for souls. The fight for the glory of God. Be in the fight with me. Defeat the devil. Defeat all of his tactics and his ways and his strategies. Be in the fight with me and conquer as I already have. And when you do, we will rule together for all of eternity. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And maybe you're here and you're saying, I don't know if I've done any of that. I don't know if I've experienced any of that. If you're here and you're breathing, it's not too late. If you're a believer, but you've grown cold, you can repent. That's what Jesus says. He said, be zealous and repent. Repent and be zealous. But if you're not a Christian, you've never bowed the knee to the Lord and the gospel, this is your opportunity. Don't pass it up. You turn from your sin, from your self-dependence, from all of the idols that we've mentioned, and you turn to Jesus, and he will love you. You invite him in. He's knocking at the door. Whether you're a Christian or not, invite him in. If anyone hears my voice and lets me in, I will dine with him and he with me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you love us this much. We pray in your name. Amen. Please stand.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
And unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us go forth to serve the world as those who love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.